You should say woo, because here's the deal. Some of you guys might not know this, but we don't open this up to everybody. You have been handpicked, actually. You had to be approved to be invited. They run it through me and through Justin and Taylor, and we all make a decision as to whether or not we think this person has a calling on their life to preach and teach, if we see evidence of that, giftings in that. And so the fact that you're here means that spiritual leadership sees something in you and that we see a calling on you and capacity to do this. I just want you to understand the weight of that. So I take this time very seriously. This is an environment unlike any other teaching environment we provide here. So those of you guys who I see who are repeats, you know I treat this time differently than any other teaching time. I don't really beat around the bush. We get straight into it right away. The whole purpose of this workshop or this training is to equip you quickly and yet effectively to begin preaching and teaching here at Timber Creek in some form or fashion. The dream of my heart is to match the dream of our pastor's heart, which is what I get paid to do, but also what I love to do, is to help create quality preachers and teachers who get to the place where even pastor would trust them with a Sunday morning pulpit. That's a dream. That's an end goal. We haven't harvested that yet. Right now, the only speakers of the house of this church are pastor and myself, on occasion another pastor or a guest. But what I would love to see is that the people we're bringing through this training are becoming so well-equipped and so good at preaching and teaching in the environment we put you in that there's an end goal. You know, there's an end goal for Victor. Maybe Victor is preaching and teaching solo in the iglesia. But we want you guys to know the reason you're here is because you were handpicked. And so that no one else got invited to this. And I say that just so you can feel the weight of that too. And also the validation I think you need, that we do see something in you that makes us scratch our head and go, I think there's something that we've got to help hone there. If your God-given potential is our mission, we need something like this to help develop people with a teaching and preaching gift. So that's why you're here. I am not Stephen Furtick. I am not T.D. Jakes. I am Talia Vanderleest. That is who I am. And I think that's something that I've just grown very comfortable in, though, too. God didn't create me to be like them. He created me to be me. And I have been me for 40 years now. And I've been a pastor here for over 10 years. And I've been in ministry over 21. I say that I do feel like I have something I can give you to sharpen and help hone in on this preaching, teaching gift. And so if you will allow me, and you guys come in here every single day we meet, ready to jump right into it, that will help tremendously. It's not like Starting Point. It's not like Grow Track. It's not like Encounter. It's not like Sunday morning where I even get to hang out with you guys a lot because you guys have jobs to get back to. No, that's okay. I understand that. What I do want to commit to you is several things. I commit to you guys to make sure that what I give you is highly potent and unique to what you receive anywhere else here at Timber Creek, okay? I also commit to you to keep the ball rolling and to get you out on time, to get back to work. With a show of hands, is there anyone in here where if you're late back to work from lunch, you're in big trouble? Cody, you meet with me afterwards. It'll be my fault. Oh, stop. Is there anyone here though, seriously, like that's a super big deal? Okay. That doesn't mean I'm going to take advantage of your time. I just need to know if you need to be back at 1, that means I need to be done by 12:45. It's just helpful for me to know that. Planning to be done, wrapping it up at 12:50 today. So the very first class, those of you who walked in and you're late, didn't mean to say you're late, but your lunch is right over here. We do provide lunch for this. We provide you with lunch tonight, so you don't have to figure that out. It's just a blessing for you guys. So make sure you feel comfortable enough in this. It's a working lunch. Eat, shove Chick-fil-A in as you're taking in the notes, okay? Justin, remind me the end month. This goes through which month? Okay, 5 total sessions, and it's the third Tuesday of every month at 12 o'clock sharp. You saw I got started literally at 12 on the dot because of time, and we will end by no later than 12:50. If I get really hot and winded, I could say 12:55. But ready to get started. Every single week of this training is going to lay a very important layer in your foundation of preaching and teaching. And so missing one will affect you. Now, if you have to miss one, you can listen to the audio. Justin will make sure, Luke, make sure that you get that. But just know each one builds on top of the other. And by the end of this, we do want you to develop and preach a sermon. Now, we're not going to make you do it in front of a large group. Justin, do you want to just share just maybe a teeny bit about that?
So what we'll do is we'll set up a day, maybe even depending on how many go through the whole thing. We'll set up a time. You can pick a lot of time to come speak. And we'll do it in the chapel, in a chapel setting. We'll actually pick an excerpt from one of our manuals, and Grow 1 or Grow 2. So because, you know, it's so important for us to teach on topic and teach the material here. And so we'll pick an excerpt from that, and everybody will have the same one, and you'll take it home and prepare it, and you'll teach it in front of myself, probably Taylor, and there will be, you know, a collective group. We'll hope to have like 10 or 15 people in there.
Excellent.
And then what we do after we get done is we evaluate it and write notes on it, and then we meet with you after it to go over individually with you. So it's pretty awesome.
So those of you who are called to preach, even though that may terrify you a little bit, you're excited about that. And so I want to say this getting started, that this is a group for people who feel called to preach, teach, or speak in some way. And if that does not include you, if we picked you and you just heard that and you're hearing all this and you're going, I am in the wrong place, that's okay. We want to find out where you do fit. But if this is not it, if this is now you are discovering not for me, please just let Justin know or Luke, and they'll make sure that they take you off the roster. But I hope everyone in here stays. I'm real excited about today's teaching. I want to go ahead and get into it, and I'm going to start by praying. Father, we come to you, and we just thank you so much. Lord, I'm reminded of the moments you pulled your disciples aside, and you taught them in a more intimate setting how to do what you did like you wanted it done. Father, I thank you that I know you're in this room, and I believe, Father, that you're going to use this time to speak through this very imperfect vessel to teach these men and women how to teach and preach the way you have designed them to, in a way that is powerful, in a way that is effective, in a way that truly transforms lives. Father, we pray that your anointing would be on the teaching today. We pray, Father, that you would bless this time that we have together. And, oh, Holy Spirit, would you just be here to breathe life into us, to stoke the fire inside of us? That Paul said, woe unto me if I do not preach the gospel. And God, I pray that today would be a catalyst moment, a catalyst kind of day for those who have felt called to preach and have never taken a step of faith to truly activate that gift. I pray even right now as I'm speaking, Lord, that there would be a stirring starting to happen in their spirit. God, I pray that through this training, that there will be a thorough equipping to do the good work you've called them to do, to preach your word. Father, I pray that you would bless this time, bless this teaching, and God, more than anything, may you equip everyone in this room a little bit more to do what you've called them to do. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. All right, so today's teaching is teaching for transformation. Really, we're going to start broad in the teaching trainings, and we're going to go really, really narrow. We're going to start broad, and we're going to go really narrow. So I want to start really broad by talking about the main reason we teach and preach. The main reason we teach and preach. I love this scripture that's in your notes at the top. I want us all to look at it together. It's Matthew 7, 28 to 29. It says, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his what? His teaching. Because, why were they amazed? Because he taught as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. Now, if you don't have that in your notes, let me give you the reference again. It's Matthew 7, 28 to 29. Just listen to how it sounds. When Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Who were in the crowds? Who do you think? What kind of people? Regular people, right? These regular, what kind, were they Jewish or non-Jewish? Probably, but what's the majority, do you think? Mostly Jewish. Yeah, he's teaching the law. He's teaching things like that. His followers at first, a lot of them were Jewish. So they're used to hearing really good people speak. Well, read the Torah or whatever they did back then. So this is not an abnormal moment. This was very common in their tradition or in their culture, was to sit under a religious leader and just let them speak and talk. And yet there was something different about Jesus and the way he taught. It says that they were amazed at his teaching But there was a reason. Why? Because they were amazed at his what? He had this authority when he spoke. He had this authority when he taught, and it was different than even the high priest they had heard. It was different than any of the Levites that gave them instruction. It was different than anyone else. And a lot of us have sat under different teachers in our lives. We've sat under school teachers. We've sat under someone giving us orientation for our employment. Lots of different teachers. But there's something different about people who preach the word. And that's we are required to teach with an authority that comes from God. My desire and how I want to preach with such conviction, but also knowing and understanding and operating in the authority I have as a preacher called to speak his truth. So there should be something different about a moment you teach that people identify and they recognize, whoa, this person's not hyper. This person's walking in something different. There seems to be an authority there that makes me want to listen more to what they're saying. Am I right? Think of your favorite preachers right now. Give me some names. Stephen Furtick, T.D. Jakes, obviously, some big ones. Taylor. Spoken like a true disciple. What'd you say? Tony Evans. I love Tony Evans. Joyce Meyer. Jensen Franklin. Robbie Zacharias is a big fan. I'm a big fan of his. Yeah. You want to know why I like people like that? They have authority. I can tell they know their stuff. So guess what, guys? Guess what one of your first homework items is? Read the Bible through if you haven't read the Bible through. People who teach and preach God's word ought to know and know how to preach and teach God's word because they know God's word. And so we have a group of our interns here, our four interns, and they're reading through the entire Bible this year. I can't let them get through a year of interning on how to be preachers and teachers and leaders of the church, and they've never read through the Bible? What a shame. So if you haven't, that's a good place to start. You can get great Bible reading plans on the YouVersion app. They're fantastic. But our teaching should be different than any other teaching because we're teaching with the same authority Jesus had. We're teaching the God-breathed words of the Lord. Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me, he says in the Great Commission in the end of Matthew 28. He says, now go. He says, I've been given all this authority. What Jesus is really saying is I'm sharing it with you. I'm giving you the authority I walk in. Now you go do what I did. In fact, the Bible says we'll do greater things than Jesus did. How are we going to be able to do that with the authority he's given us? Now listen to me. I want you to hear me. We want to cultivate teachers and preachers who confidently walk in that kind of authority when they teach. It's a super important ingredient for teaching for transformation. What is the number one goal of a preacher or teacher? The number one goal is this, to bring learners into a direct experience with God. Did you hear me? To bring them into a direct experience with God because learners must experience God and know him personally in order to live a full, free, powerful, transformed Christian life. It is not my goal today for you to be impressed with me. I could care less. It is not my goal on Sunday morning for everyone to be impressed with me. If that's your motive, there is something very wrong. It is my goal to make sure they encounter God, that there's an encounter with truth. There's an aha moment when what God's given me to say changes someone else's life. It's so important to understand. Come on, guys, this is important. Because when you're trying to figure out what to preach, you want to be able to know what does God really want them to know. It's not about just what's exciting to you right now. It doesn't have anything to do with necessarily the book you're reading. We want them to have an experience with God. We know that when they encounter him, transformation begins to start. Our goal as preachers and teachers is in one word, and it is transformation. Transformation. I love this scripture in James 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. And boy, you feel the weight of that too, don't you? When you're getting ready to get up there and preach and teach, And you know this scripture of James 3:1. And so I say that to you. Don't be fast to call yourself a teacher or preacher. Why do you think it says that? Why does the Lord say that in James 3:1? Okay. Why did he say that you're going to be judged more strictly? You are set. You do have to live at a higher standard, don't you? Why? You have to live what you... Come on. Our intern right there, that's good. Yes, you have to live what you teach.
Also, Pastor Ty, you're preaching to a congregation of people who may not understand the Word of God. They don't know the Word of God. And if you're teaching falsely...
Thank you. That's the big one. If you're teaching truth erroneously, the Lord says, that's a bad, bad, that's a big no-no. You're going to be judged more strictly because you're feeding them words of life. You're feeding them words of truth, right? The same words of truth that have transformed all of us, they deserve to hear the pure, unadulterated words of God the way you have. And what we have to be careful of as preachers and teachers is not to accidentally add our own little spice to that truth or to twist it in some way that now it's an untruth. Now they've aligned their lives with untruth, and now they're going away from the plans of God instead of towards God. And guess whose fault that is? It's yours. By the way, absolutely.
And you can imagine Paul, maybe one of the greatest ever, you know, but if Paul would have not taught out of absolute truth, conviction, and humility, the negative sway he had on people.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, that's.
He was called a higher standard, and he knew that. He was called a higher standard because he was a teacher. He was called a higher standard because he was an extension of God's word, and he could either give the truth or not give them truth, and they wouldn't go one way or the other. But at the end of the day,
mm-hmm. Do you remember when he got on to Peter? Those of you guys who are in here, you've been in the Word for a while. What does he get on to Peter for later?
Hypocrisy.
Hypocrisy. What was Peter doing wrong?
Reinstituting the Jewish law.
Yeah, so Peter's all preaching grace and grace and grace and the day of Pentecost and everyone's getting saved. And then he slips back into an old habit. And Peter begins to tell all of these people who are getting saved, who are non-Jewish, or, you know, and Jews, he's bringing them all back to these confinements of the law. And Paul calls them on it and says, that's untruth. Basically says, you're preaching untruth. What are you doing? And he did it in public. And the ramifications, had Paul not corrected that and Peter kept living that model out, what would the downfall be? That's in his grace. And right back into the law. Yes.
Real quick, and also, I mean, if you look in the New Testament, a lot of the churches were dealing with false teachers.
Mm-hmm.
Were getting into the churches.
Yes, they were.
He had to correct that.
Very good. Look at you. Yes. Mm-hmm.
I want the word. And so whenever I would prepare a message, whatever, I prefer it as if I'm the one being taught. So, you know, that's just extra motivation.
Mm-hmm.
For me, because I want the truth.
Yes.
And so I put myself out there as if I was the one sitting out
there. Yes, that's so good. Now, let's talk about the word transformation for a moment. If you study the word transformation, one of the definitions is metamorphosis. And I wish I had it in front of me right now. But metamorphosis is basically change. Can you guys give me an example real quick of a creature that goes through metamorphosis? Yes. So it starts out as what?
A caterpillar.
And then what does it do? How? How does it do that? It goes into a cocoon for a while. And then what happens? Turns into a butterfly, right? Turns into a butterfly. Now hold on. Is it a caterpillar? No, it's not. There's a change that happened inside of that cocoon that was so significant that it can never go back. It is not capable of going back. And oh dear God, I want preachers and teachers who can teach in such a way that it's not just inspiration, it's metamorphosis. That you came to us as a stinking little furry caterpillar. But when we're done, when God's done with us preaching and teaching you, you're a butterfly and you can't go back. It is a physical, it is a permanent change. Say permanent. There's a permanent change because of how you preached truth. Is it your words that's changing them? What's changing them? Truth. The Jesus says what? You shall know what? And the truth shall what? Change them forever. Come on, guys. Do you get this? Is that, do you not feel that in you? Do you not want to preach in a way, Paul, that when you're done, like they can't be the same?
Absolutely.
Come on. And that happens only when there's anointing and calling to preach and you do it the right way. Okay? And you preach truth the right way. And that's what this workshop is for. That's what we want to teach you. And we're going to get you, I got to help make you guys into people who know how to do that. So I got to keep going into my notes. So here we go. That was not my notes, but that's important. Metamorphosis, study the word and pray, God, make me a preacher and a teacher that can teach in such a way that they're transformed, that they can never, ever be the same. Transformation teaching. Let's look at transformational teaching here in your notes. Number one, teaching alone is not transformational. Solid biblical teaching mixed with a passion for Jesus, and hang on, here's the next one. A passion for Jesus mixed with a passion for your topic brings transformation in the lives of the students. Look at this quote. A preacher may enjoy delivering his or her message, and the congregation also may enjoy it. But the crucial question to ask is, what happens in their lives as a result? What happened? You know, I have been guilty of not doing that before, where I'll get up and I'll preach or I'll teach, and there was not any application involved. It was just very inspirational. And those of you guys who are in our staff meeting today, this literally had nothing. This was written way before that. It had nothing. I'm not just trying to take pastor stuff there. But inspiration alone is not transformational. What the gauge of the fruitfulness of your teaching and preaching is, was their life change? What fruit is different on that tree? What's different about their lives? See, it doesn't matter how you feel when you're done, because talkers, people like me who talk a lot, we can feel better because we just got stuff off our chest and we got to say things because we're communicators. That doesn't mean I did my God's will. What really determines is if I did the Lord's will was the amount of life change as a result. See, when Jesus taught, there was life change. And he is our model. He is our example to follow. You guys good? All right, number two. Transformational teaching. It says, we as teachers and preachers must remember the importance of ministering out of an overflow of our deep love and passion for Jesus Christ. Let me say this right now. If you feel called to preach and teach and you barely have a prayer life, you are up a creek without a paddle. You're just not going to go far. I promise you. You mark it down and I'll sign it. You will not go far in the kingdom preaching and teaching if you do not cultivate some pretty consistent, powerful prayer time. So if you're not doing it, I'm not talking to Starting Point right now. I'm talking to a room full of people who say, I want to preach the word. So I have to push you a little stronger than Starting Point, okay? Even the congregation on Sunday. So I challenge you, don't give me excuses why you don't pray. Not one of them's good enough. There's not one. Don't tell me you're busy. I will match my calendar to yours any day. Don't tell me that. Don't you spend time on what is most important. So I have to push you. Look, can you guys give me a little permission to push you? You're probably not praying because you really don't want to. And you got to fix that. You got to fix that. That's what's wrong. Dear Jesus. When I fall out and I'm not in consistency with my time with God, it's because I didn't want to be, you know, because you make time for what is most valuable and most important. So how about this? Let's make a commitment to figure out how to like that again, how to want to do that again, because you won't go far, at least here at Timber Creek, preaching and teaching if you're not potent. You don't need to just be an eloquent speaker. I have a lot of people in the congregation who are eloquent speakers, but they're not here, are they? See, there's also a quality in all of you in this room that someone has identified that says they love Jesus a whole lot, and there's an anointing there. That anointing is, I like to, you know how you take a piece of meat and you marinate it? You know, the longest, have you ever eaten a piece of meat that marinated too long? Well, you can't really do that, I guess. But There's this one product that they came out with, and it was like you can marinate something in an hour. And so I bought it, thinking that's more my speed. Like, I need it to be done in an hour. I got to get going. So I tried it, and it was a flop, basically. Like, you cannot marinate something in just an hour. But when you marinate something, the aroma when you open the bag fills the whole room. When you cook the meat, every bite is just so flavorful. And we need people who are potent and savory, right? We need Christians whose lives have been marinating in the presence of the Lord. So that when you preach and you feed the steak you've got, it is so fantastic. It is full of robust flavor. It's not dry. It's not hard. It's not rare. It's fully cooked, ready to go. Some of you like rare. Well, I'm sorry. I mean, it's just ready to be eaten, and it's so good. I want your preaching to be one of the ingredients for it to be transformational is for you to have a potency to you that makes your words powerful and effective. There's a potency, his presence. There's enough of his presence in your life for it to have an intended effect on your listeners. Okay? Number three. Now that love for Jesus helps us cultivate and foster a deep love inside of us for those we teach. Now, I'm a big one on this one. I'm real big on this. In fact, I just had a coaching session with my coach. Her name's Katie Cole. I highly recommend. She coaches Pastor and I. I highly recommend you getting on her podcast, listening to her. She's a phenomenal leader. She was an executive pastor of Christ Church, a church of over 30,000 people. She helped grow that thing. She is one of the most brilliant people I know and an excellent communicator. Katie Cole, KadiCole. So she was coaching me the other day, and she was talking to me, and she's like, so what are you missing in your life right now? And I said, honestly, I'm really struggling right now because I'm not preaching and teaching as much as I used to. I have this new job, and I'm more leading the team, and I love leading the team for Pastor, but, you know, blah, blah, blah. And she challenged me immediately, and she said, but Talia, something tells me there's something about you that needs to be connected with the sheep so that you can love teaching and preaching again. She said, I feel like your motivation to preach and teach is your love for the Lord and your love for people, and you're so disconnected to a lot of the people that it's making it harder for you to teach and preach. And I went, well, dear Jesus, dear God, that's why we have coaches in our lives, people. She's right. I love Jesus, but what makes me a way more effective preacher and teacher is when I love my audience, when I know what's going on in some of their lives, when it's not just a big sea of faces I don't know, but I know the story of Mary and Joe over here that are having some issues, and I know who William is over here and the neat thing God just did in his life. Listen, some of the most amazing preachers and teachers, even Stephen Furtick, who probably hardly knows anyone in his audience, he still has a love for his people. There's a love for the people that you preach to that makes you a transformational teacher and preacher. If you just want to get up and preach and teach and you don't love the absolute and know how to love the absolute hell out of people, literally, I don't know if you need to be up here. Because my love for Jesus and my love to see you guys grow right now, I promise you that's the only reason why I'm up here right now. Because I love you. I love your potential, and I want to see you tap into that. You guys hearing me? So potency is super important, but you got to make sure you love your people. Number four, when you do that, now this is the key. That love helps cultivate an open, caring atmosphere in the classroom or the group. Have you guys ever noticed when Pastor Jeremy kind of like leans in and not pretends, but he goes into like this family talk mode with the congregation? What happens in the congregation when Pastor Jeremy does that? They all do, don't they, Pastor Cody? They all just kind of go, What is so special about that moment that they're feeling?
It's not like I'm Pastor Jeremy, it's like I'm your pastor, I care about you, let me talk to you for a second. Like he comes closer and it feels intimate.
It does, doesn't it? It's sincerely done, and it's also sincerely received. And I've noticed when he does those, the few Sundays afterwards, they're extra engaged in the sermons. Everyone wants to feel needed and known and cared for, even in a large church, okay? You guys would be the ones in these, at least starting out, in these smaller group atmospheres and places, whether it's a group, whether it's Grow Track 1, Starting Point, whatever, Kid Works, wherever we have you starting out to practice preaching and teaching, I just want to make sure you understand that the audience will know whether or not you really have love and care for them in your heart. And when they can pick up on that and the way you engage with them when you preach and teach, they will lean in more and get way more out of what you have to say. Are you guys still with me? All right. Another ingredient for transformational teaching is to understand number 5. So we have that love for Jesus. It's potent. It cultivates a love inside of us for those we teach. The people pick up on that. They open their hearts up to your teaching. And then number 5, it is then that open, caring atmosphere that is the breeding ground for life transformation. So let's transition. So that's the ingredients of transformational teaching. Now I want us to transition into how to prepare ourselves for that kind of preaching. Number 1, hold on. These aren't super exciting. And so you're going to want to glaze over them. So I'm not going to be fiery on this, because these are not fiery. But these are like the essentials. Say essentials. If something is essential, what does that mean? Like super important. Who said Gerardo said super important? Yeah, I like that. It is a non-negotiable. In other words, what I'm getting ready to get into right now, I don't know that you can preach and teach ever effectively if you don't do these. Some of them are slightly redundant, but we're going to make sure that it's all in this toolbox right now of what we know you need to have to prepare yourself to do what God's called you to do to preach. Number 1, I always pray over myself. Well, is Pastor Ty, isn't that so selfish? Yes. I have to take care of self. No one's going to take care of this self but me. You are not called to take care of this self. Well, I have a couple of people who help me take care of this self. But other than that, spiritually, like, I am the one responsible for my soul care. And I've got to make sure that I'm praying over myself in the class or the group I'm going to minister to next. So it's important when I know I'm going to preach on Sunday, I am not just preaching about the sermon. I'm praying for the people. I'm praying for myself. And I'm praying for the people. And I'm praying for myself. I'm getting rid of any sin in my heart. I'm making sure I'm in alignment. Encounter students know what that means. If you haven't gone through Encounter, please go through Encounter before you preach and teach it at Timber Creek. It's just so powerful. Because there are things that we can get us out of alignment that can clog. You ever seen a hose and you get those stupid, I have yet to find a garden hose that does not get kinked. If you know of one, please tell me. They always get kinked. And I'm like out there, finally get out there, and I'm watering, enjoying my time in my garden, because that's like something I love to do. And then I turn around and look, and the water's not coming out. I've got to go to the other side of the yard to get the stupid kinks out. When we are not in right alignment with the Lord as preachers and teachers, it will affect your preaching. Like, especially when you've been doing it for a while, and you know, you know when there's not a kink, and then you get up and do it, and there's a kink. And nobody else knows it, and they still think it was good because you've been doing it for so long, you can kind of fake it till you make it and speak well. But you know that there was not the level of transformation there that could have been. Because you know that you didn't pray over yourself and get yourself into alignment, and you didn't really pray for them at all. You just got done what was on the schedule on your calendar and on to the next thing. So please pray over yourself. Spiritually prepare yourself and their hearts through prayer before you preach. Number 2, know your audience. This is a big one. Big, big, big one. And you're going to see why. In one audience, there are different styles of teaching and preaching for different audiences. And so some of you guys who are brand new at this, you didn't know that. But, like, there's no way on God's green earth I would teach like this in Starting Point. What would they do in Starting Point if I just told them they all pray because they don't want to? What would they? Well, there are big guys in here, too, by the way. But why would I? This is a great example. Why would I never say that in Starting Point? They're babies. Know God and tell them the reason they don't pray is because they don't want to? What the world is that? Who am I talking to right now? Huh? Mature Christians. How long? I mean, you guys are leaders in our church. Look around. Everyone is a leader in our church. You're leaders. Some of you are leaders of leaders in our church. So I have a different style right now, and it's intentional. So when I taught in Starting Point last week, I was like a big cheerleader. I was just like, rah, rah, pom, pom, just cheering them on, motivating them, telling them how great they are. Because babies just want to hear how great they are and how much Jesus loves them. And so that's what I do. And they eat it up like a fat kid eating cake. Because that's what they want to hear about Jesus. It's just true. Because I know my audience. Here's the things you've got to look at. You've got to look at their age. So one time in Starting Point, there were some kids in there. And And there was an exercise we do in week one when we talk about the myths that we believe, the lies we believe about God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. And I started to compare these myths as to other myths that we believe. Making sure. About Santa Claus. And there were little kids in the room. And I almost, it got to the tip of my tongue where I almost said, like, the lie we tell our kids or the myths we tell our kids that Santa Claus is real when we know he isn't. Oh, yeah. Like, it was right there. And I stopped myself and I thought, oh, good thing I know how to know my audience. And it wasn't in my notes to say it. It was one of those moments that you get stuck in as a preacher when you talk too much. But you've got to know your audience because, truthfully, different ages learn differently. But look at this one. Look at the generation. What generation are you speaking to? Different generations learn and process differently. Help me, Jesus. I can't get into that right now. But it's just a reality we got to navigate through. All right? Maturity in Christ. You've got to preach and teach in a way that bridges the gap in how you teach. So know your audience. Who am I talking to? Is it a group of homeschool moms that are getting together for some lunch and they just want encouraged in their lives? Okay, so that's probably a certain kind of teaching. None of you men would be there. But you understand, who's your audience and how do I need to, listen. How do I need to modify my teaching so that they can digest what I need to feed them? So when Carter was little, I didn't give him chicken nuggets until a certain stage, right? We don't do that, do we? So you need to be careful that you don't give Tyson nuggets to someone who needs some string green beans because they will choke on what you feed them and it becomes a stumbling block of confusion. Or it becomes this thing they feel like they can never live up to and they just feel defeated and they quit. Know your audience and how to modify your truth, the truths of God's word, so they can chew it, so they can swallow it and digest it and be transformed as a result. Number three, know your content. I'll know really quickly when I look at your sermons whether you really know the word and the content. Be careful that you don't try to sound too preachy in your sermons and throw out all these random scriptures that have absolutely nothing to do with the topic you're preaching because you want to impress us that you know how to preach. Like, just master the content. Know your content before you preach it. Pick the right content for the right audience at the right age level. And then become the master of it. Study it. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, what? Rightly dividing the word of truth. So we are not exempt from that. Know your content. If you don't understand it, I've heard this, I've seen this happen. They didn't understand it. And then when they taught it, it was really confusing to the audience. Like, you don't want to be that preacher. Because now they don't respect you. Now they're questioning everything else you teach. Know your content. If you don't understand a concept we're asking you to teach, you need to be humble enough to ask us to explain it further. Number four, how to prepare yourself. Ask and answer two crucial questions through prayer. And these are the linchpins of how to develop a sermon, how to develop a teaching, how to develop a group discussion. You ready? Number one, you have to ask and answer two questions. What does God want them to know? What does God want them to do? Number two, what does God want them to know is the first crucial question. Number two, what does God want them to do as a result? Every time you preach, every time you teach, before you start writing down your sermon, you need to prayerfully ask God those questions. Why? Why?
Well, you can't hit a target if you don't know what you're aiming at.
Yeah, what's your goal? Transformation. Who knows? You're good. who knows what those children of his need more than you do? Do you guys have any idea whether it's someone I'm pouring into one-on-one or whether it's a large group, how much I feel the dependency to know from God what kind of milk he needs to give them? Paul says he fed some of them spiritual milk like a mother, breastfeeding mother, fed her chilled babies. And then other times he was grilling up some steaks. Like, you need to know what God wants them to know. Look at under your notes right there. What does God want them to know about him? God, what do you want them to know about you? What are they not getting? What are they confused about, Lord? Oh, God, I keep seeing their behavior in this direction. What does this mean about their understanding of you and your love? I had that happen recently with someone. Why does that keep happening? Why is that a pattern? Oh, God, what do they need to know and understand about you that they're not getting? Because they're not my kids. They're not my sheep. They're his. He understands the deep stuff going on in them that I don't see. So God, what in the next question, what does he want them to know about themselves? Man, this is a great sermon outline, really. What does God want them to know about him? What does he want them to know about themselves? In other words, what's wrong with them? They're pointing fingers at everybody else, but what's really going on wrong with them? One C is, what does he want them to know about others? So what does God want them to know? Look under number two, what does God want them to do? What does God want them to do with what they have just learned? So Bloom's taxonomy, there's this triangle. And those of you guys who went to college and education, you already know this. But there's this pyramid, and I don't have a whiteboard to show you. But there are six levels of learning. And the bottom three are knowledge, simple knowledge. It's when Carter comes home from church and can say, John 3:16, but he doesn't really understand it. But he can quote it. He knows Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. But he just can memorize it. Well, he's starting to transition into the next level, and it's comprehension. So we've got knowledge, now we've got comprehension. I now not just can memorize what you told me, I understand it. I understand that. And I can actually tell you what I just found out. So that's comprehension. The third level is application. Application is, whoa, I understand it. I can communicate it, but I know how to live this out in my life. I know how to apply it to my situation. And I would say we are wanting as preachers, listen, I'm not getting into the top three because that's a leadership teaching. This is not leadership class. This is preaching. We want to at least get them to application, okay? The next is analysis, synthesis, evaluation. We want to get them to application, don't we? Do we not? Do you know how many things are happening inside of that cocoon that the caterpillar is submitting to? Do you know how many processes that God has put in place that the cocoon is responding to and letting the Lord work through it so it can become a butterfly? And in the same way, there are certain things, there are certain ingredients that we need people to know and people to do in order to be transformed. Look under your notes under what does God want them to do? What does God want them to do with what they've just learned? Okay, so brass tacks, like super simple. Every sermon or teaching should have some sort of next step or way to apply that truth to your life and be changed. It could be one statement at the end of your sermon. In fact, Starting Point Sunday, the last statement was there are two most important days of your life, the day you were born and the day you find out why. I commission you today. I want you to pray about why the day you found out. Why were you formed? What's your purpose? That was it. But they knew what to do. Do people know what to do after you've spoken for 45 minutes? What's their next step? And make sure your teaching has that included in it, and we're going to teach you how to do that. All right, how do I motivate them to apply what they've just learned? You got to sell them on it. What's that going to do for their life or their marriage? What's it going to do for their thought life? What's it going to do for their habit? You got to sell them on that. And then how will I keep them accountable? This is obviously more of a smaller group setting, but in the same way pastor keeps our congregation accountable with some of our values, what does he do to keep our congregation accountable with the values we have? What are some things that he does, techniques he uses? Yep, what does he say all the time? He says that stuff all the time, says it all the time. Okay, did you hear what he just said? Especially lately. Because pastor's been saying that a lot, and he's picking up on it, and that stuck. Do you guys remember the other day, or I guess it was several months ago, when he like had a housekeeping like family moment when he said, I want you to turn around and look at the empty seats? Empty seats are a big deal here. Do you guys remember that? Ooh. Okay, so that's super important to understand because he's holding them accountable, really, is what he's doing. He's holding them accountable. You need to hold accountable what you say is important. Any questions so far? Two crucial questions then. Do you have any questions about them?
I'm lost in the notes a little bit.
Are your notes not matching mine?
I don't think so. We hit
What does God want them to know? What does God want them to do? Did you get that?
I wrote all that down.
Oh, you don't have...
We just don't have...
So I have teacher notes. Yes, you guys don't have that. That's in my notes. I guess maybe with teachers and preachers, we could add that if they want to see all my notes and how I do it. What'd you say? What'd you say? I know mine. I know my notes. I didn't make those notes because I'm a good leader and I delegate. Okay. No, if you would like my notes, hey, if you guys would like my teacher notes on this stuff, though, I'd be happy to have Justin email those out to you guys. All right? Let's go ahead and finish up here. So preparing ourselves, now we're going to talk, and we're going to end with some next steps on preparing your message. So we've talked about the need for transformational preaching and teaching. We want metamorphosis happening in their lives, and we know what needs to be in our spiritual walk to see that happen. We've talked about some practical things we do to prepare ourselves for that kind of preaching and the two crucial questions to ask before every sermon you start to develop or teaching or group lesson. But the last thing I want to get into today as we finish is how to prepare the message itself. Now, this is not a full teaching on this, but this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time on throughout the trainings, okay? So there are four things that must occur in order for effective teaching to happen, and it occurs in effective teaching that aims for a response in the student. So the four things must occur in effective teaching that aims for a response in the student. Number one, hook them. Hook them. You have to make the students want to leave his or her thoughts to share yours. Did you hear that? Yeah. A hook is what? It's a hook. It grabs your attention. Did any of you guys recognize the technique I use at the very beginning of class to hook you? I did, didn't I? What did I say about you? Yes. You guys were all kind of hanging out eating, and I was talking a little bit, but it wasn't until I started saying, like, some really sincere, truthful things about the people in this room, about you. I started talking about you and how great you are and how you were called to this. Everybody stopped eating, and everybody leaned in. What was I doing? I was hooking you. I was just really in, okay? Hooking you. So you have to, here's the deal. This is important. A hook makes them want to stop thinking about lunch. Or about what they were about their kids that overreacted in the car and the fight that they had with their spouse. You've got to listen. Your hook has to be tantalizing enough to make them want to disconnect from what's going on here. So think through your hook creatively. We're going to teach you how to do some of those. But I want you to understand that every message, every sermon, always has a good hook. Sometimes pastor starts his hook with a very provocative scripture. Sometimes he starts with a video. Sometimes he starts with a joke. A lot of times he starts with a joke. He has different hooks, though, that he uses. Watch for them. Watch how pastor gets your attention. Start watching how that preacher, what does he do at the very beginning or she that gets your attention? All right? You must be excited about your topic or lesson. If you're not, they won't be. Hook them. Go ahead and let them know. Tell them why they need to listen to what you're about to spend their time on. And if you can convince them it's worth their next 30 to 45 minutes, half the mission's accomplished. Half of the mission is accomplished. Look at the next one. So hook them. Look at this. Several qualities of a good hook include that it gets the student's attention. Maybe it sets a goal. Okay? Something to answer the question, why should I listen to this? If it's important to me, I want to pay attention. So the hook should tell the class why they should pay attention. Then we've earned the right to teach. When your students have no reason for learning, you'll find it hard to hold their attention. Oh, my goodness. Dear Lord. Set the goal they want to reach. Oh, that's good. And they'll stay with you. Come on. Know your audience. Why are they in there? Well, they want to get connected to the church and find out more about their mission. Okay. So hook them in that. Let them know. You know what we do in Encounter? One hook we use on the very first week, the first night, they're in there because they've heard all of this incredible stuff about Encounter. And they've heard about all of these different sessions and all this stuff. So one thing we do is we go through the table of contents and we let them know what they're going to experience. We talk to them about what an encounter is. And we get them all excited about the fact they're going to encounter God. And we believe it. This isn't fake. Because, see, we believe what we're teaching. But we hook them by letting them know all you've heard is about to happen to you. And they get, whoop, faith starts rising. Some people get freaked out, but they, you know, but most of everybody, even the ones who are freaked out, are intrigued. There's a reason that we do what we do at the beginning of encounter. It's our hook. Number two, book. In this part of the teaching and learning process, the teacher helps his students get and understand the biblical information. That's kind of important. Why is that important? So this isn't a comedy hour. This isn't a meeting at the Lufkin Independent School District where they're just, like, this is a sermon. This is truth of God's word. We're going to learn how to package it, but we've got to master the book part. The book part is the content. The book part right here is the part of the, it's what the teacher needs the students to get and understand. So some suggestions and ideas would be to read and study in groups or at their tables. That's something we do a lot in all of our grow tracks to help them with the book, is we allow them to do things at their tables about scriptures they're learning, truths they're learning. It's really powerful when we use visuals, podcasts, webinars, audiobooks, slides, and charts, or a video of our pastor at Taco Casa asking, what else? Help me, Jesus. Something so silly drove the ketchup was driving home the book, the main meaning of what he wanted us to understand. So be creative in that. Number three, so we've got your hook, your book, now your look. This part of the process is used to guide the class into insight. Say insight. Insight into the relationship of the truth now to their lives. So this is a lot of application. I mean, it's leading us to some application. They've got to understand the connection of the truth you're teaching to my life so that they want to apply it. So look is that process. This happens when the students open areas of their own lives to the probing ministry investigation of the Holy Spirit. It's important to give them time in class or during the group to let what you have taught soak in. I don't have time for that today. You have to go let it soak after you get home today. We're almost out of time. Number four, took. Hook, book, look, and took. Hook, book, look, and took. What is took? It's your response. It's their response. A response at this point is required. Typically, the true response to your teaching will take place outside of the class and in everyday life. James 2:17 says, faith without works is dead. For spiritual growth and reality in Christian experience, faith demands a response, does it not? So give them application assignments and have them share what happened as a result the next week. How many of you have been through Encounter? How many of you been in Grow Track? What do we have at the end of every teaching? Response and calls to action. What do some of the calls to action look like? Homework. What's the purpose of that? To apply it. Because guess what happens? They're inspired, but they don't really know what to do with it, really. So we like to give them tools to help them learn how to apply it. And I've heard, at least in Encounter, even the Grow Tracks too, I've heard so many testimonies from people that have said, I used that chart about like wounds and strong, and just had to write that out, and I began to weep and cry as I began to see how I finally understood these ways I was stuck in these wrong behaviors, and the fact that that wound is what caused me to keep acting this way. I never understood the connection between the two. Had I not done a stupid chart, two rectangles on a sheet of paper with two titles over it, and sent that home with them, they would have not been able to connect the dots, which means they wouldn't have understood how to apply that life-transforming truth to their lives and be set free as a result. So teaching cannot just inspire. Please, I know it's time to go, but listen. Your teaching must include application. You have to help these people connect the dots. Don't just leave it up to chance. Give them some way to know how to apply it when they leave. Listen to this quote. Often we leave church full of good intentions. We'll be more loving that week. We'll be more dedicated. But because the resolution is vague, because we haven't gone beyond the generalization to plan how we'll change, no change takes place. No change takes place at all. I just think that's so powerful. Therefore, it is vital that the teacher help his students respond by leading them to see God's will and by helping them decide and plan to do it. So here's what we're going to be working on for the next lesson. But we used to have the first month class. After this teaching, go ahead and write the sermon. Justin, will you explain what we're doing differently this time?
Not a storyline.
Right.
We don't want to know. We want to know what your hook is. All right. And for an example, one of the things that I use are a lot of personal stories. Mm-hmm. And so you might write hook, personal story. One of the things I did in Grow 2 was I told them about this horrific episode of me playing tennis. Okay.
I pay big money to see you play tennis. Yep.
On your book, one scripture.
Yep.
Because
that's good.
When you get to where you start creating your sermons and stuff, everything you teach should come back to your main scripture.
Yes.
Everything has to support it. You have sub-scriptures, but you have one main scripture that supports everything you're teaching. So your main scripture, or whatever topic you're picking. And then your hook. Your hook, that's your book. Then your look. What does God want them to see? Mm-hmm. What are you trying to get them to understand? Just say your topic is faith. What are you trying to get them? What specific area are you trying to get them to see about faith? Because faith is so big.
Mm-hmm.
You can't teach all of faith in one sermon. What specific area? And then your hook. What does God want them to do? What are you trying to accomplish through this sermon? And that's all we want on this first one is the outline of that. And then we'll take that and we'll transfer it. Then we'll transform it into a sermon after the next session. Does everybody understand that? And if you have questions, please call me. My number's on that email, or email me anytime. I can help with this.
All right.
If you get them done, just make sure you have them for class next month.
So they have them. You have a month to do this. There ain't no excuse why you cannot have that done. Why is it so far apart? It's because we know you have lives, and you also have jobs to get back to. I want to say thank you to everyone who took time out of your day to be here. I want to honor your time and finish right now. Father, we come to you, and we just